Welcome to the Word of Life this morning. I'm glad that you've joined us. If you're new to the show, we're going to do a quick review in just a couple of moments to catch you up to speed on what we're studying, the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. First, I want to make just a few remarks about events that have taken place over the last couple of weeks. As of the time of the recording of this program, it's just less than a week since a shooter in Oregon has shocked us again. Somebody that's unbalanced, somebody that's consumed by evil, however you want to describe it, has taken the lives of innocent people. This time with the twist that apparently he was asking, "Are you a Christian?" before he would shoot them. You know, things just have changed in this country. We have made some changes over the last few decades, and it appears that what we're seeing now is at least some of the fruit of those changes. Now, not every evil thing is just because we have made some decisions to abandon God, in essence, in our culture. Now, God has not been abandoned by everybody, don't misunderstand me, but there has been a marked movement away. from a line of right and wrong that was recognized, even by people who didn't recognize their need to serve God. Right and wrong was recognized decades ago. We have chosen to make a difference in our society. Are we reaping what we're sowing? Well, I wouldn't always say that that's the case, but I know that that's part of what's involved in the events that we see. My only reason for mentioning this is to encourage you to remember in prayer those families that are struggling to deal with both the loss and the injury and the trauma of having experienced something like that. You know, a lot of people in the world experience things much worse than what we do. It's, in a sense, we become desensitized to the events around us by the life that we live. And that is that people that are used to seeing things like this, the trauma is not near so deep as it is to those who are not so used to living in this kind of atmosphere. I believe that here in this country, we have been insulated from a lot of the worst things of the world, and we have therefore paid a price in not being able to deal with some of the things as effectively as other people are. We need to be people of faith in order to deal with the events that happen in this life. It's not a mark of weakness to have faith. Faith does not deny the reality of the event. Faith simply places the event within the context of a much larger picture. Now, that doesn't mean the events are not important, but what it means is that they're understood in context. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If a person, say at the age of 5, has a toy that's broken, little boy, and maybe his wagon is broken, and it's just the end of his world. I mean, it's everything that he cares about, and he cries and he throws a fit and all kinds of things. He goes to his daddy or goes to his grandpa or his mom or whoever he goes to, and he says, "Look at my toy. My toy's destroyed." Now, that's a big event in the life of a 5-year-old. But to a 25 or 30-year-old, the same event wouldn't have the same meaning. You see, the context of the event is different. The size of the life that's lived is a little bit different, and that makes the events to be different. We have struggled in this country to find a place to stand. We have struggled to find a place to call home, so to speak. I would suggest to you that a place worthy of investigation would be the place of faith. Now, I don't mean faith as people call it. I mean faith as defined by the Scripture. You see, the horrible events that happened in the lives of people in the Scripture were able to be lived through because of the trust relationship they had with the God who makes promises. Now, if you don't believe that, I need you to read Hebrews chapter 11 today. You remember chapter 11 of Hebrews. That's that chapter that says, by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Moses left Egypt. By faith, various people did the things that they did in life. Let's just realize that what we have in this life is a choice of how to view this life. Some people call it the worldview that we have. I tend to call it perspective. That's just my personal choice. From what I see, we have a distance to go to become a people balanced enough that the death of a pet doesn't put us over the edge. As important as the pet may be, it's not the end of the world. That the lack of finances in our life doesn't push us to the edge. As important as finances are, they are not the end all of life. So we need to be able to stand back and look to see what life is made of. Life has ups and downs. It's not all about drama, and it's not all about you, and it's not all about me. Life is much bigger than you and me. Now, what we have begun to study here on the program to get into our study today is summed up in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you remember last Lord's Day, we talked about 2 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 6 down through verse 8. And we begin to delve into some of the things that are said there from the perspective of Paul and considering his own life. I want to read those verses for you again and refresh your memory as to what the apostle said. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Those words we talked about last Lord's Day were spoken near the end of Paul's life. It's evident from the things that he says. Paul had spoken of the end of his life at various times during his ministry, but not like this. You can hear the tenor of the words, can't you? Can't you listen to the words and realize the meaning? I am already being poured out, he says, as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. When Paul said those words, he defined for himself something that is true of every one of us. Unless the Lord Jesus returns first, every single one of us someday will face the end of our life here. Will we do it with grace? Will we do it with fear? Will we do it with a little bit of excitement and anticipation? Or is it a dreaded event? Many people in this world live their lives with the understanding that at the end of our heart beating, our lungs functioning, our mind functioning, when death occurs, a spirit returns to God who gave it, as the scripture says, that at the end of that, all we're going to be is just in oblivion. What a hopeless way to look at things, huh? Now, that's not the only reason to believe that there's more to life than just the temporary time here, but that's something we've got to consider. I want you to clearly understand that the view of Paul and the view of the Bible is that when life is over here, it's just like a comma in a sentence. It's a pause so that you may continue. That's what life is. Life was never meant to be eternal here. I wouldn't want eternal life here. Life is meant to be lived. Paul described that living of life that he had done. And that's what you see there in verse 7. He fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. And then he could look forward with anticipation to, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's what Paul was saying. You and I need to, together, understand that that's the point of the battle that we fight, that this is not all there is. In just a few moments, we'll pick up our study where we left off last Lord's Day. First, a song.
There's a city that looks o'er the valley of death, and its glory has never been told. Where the Lamb is the light in the midst of the night, in that beautiful city of gold. Saints, they will never grow old. How I long for that city where there never comes a night, in that beautiful city of gold, where the sun never sets.
forever will shine like the stars in that beautiful city of gold.
And as we said before the break, we begin our study now in 2 Timothy. You see, those little things happen to us all. We've got to be careful what we do, what we say. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 is where we had gotten to last Lord's Day. We talked about fighting the good fight. We talked about how some fight and some don't, how the battle is real. We talked about various things about that battle, not an exhaustive study of it. We'll do that as we study this in the future. We were in the midst of talking about having finished the course. If you remember, we referred to a statement Paul made in Acts chapter 20 that talked about the life that he lived and how he did not consider his life to be of any value compared to the task of finishing the course that God had laid out before him. I want you to turn now to Acts chapter 13, to a passage where Paul talks about another person that had this same course of life to live. What we want to do is kind of illustrate and illuminate the statement that Paul makes so that we understand what it means to finish the course. Now, in Acts chapter 13, we have Paul speaking in a place called Pisidian Antioch. You'll see in Acts chapter 13, verse 14, that they arrive there, Paul and Barnabas, and they go into the synagogue where there is a worship going on according to the Jewish law, according to what God had wanted the Jews to accomplish, that is, the reading of the word and the various things involved in worship. Paul and Barnabas are invited by the leader of the synagogue, the president of the synagogue, as he was called then, to do some speaking, to speak a word of encouragement. You can see this as you look down in verse 15, that he said to them, "Brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say it." Well, Paul begins to speak about the history of the Jewish nation, and he's leading up to Christ. But in the process of doing that, he comes to the point in verse 23, 24, and 25, where he begins to talk about a fellow named John the Baptist. Now, you might remember him from your Bible studies. If you'll look in verse 25 specifically, Paul makes this statement about John, that while John was completing his course, finishing his course, in other words, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. Behold, the one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." Now, I want you to understand something about the course of our life. The fact that there is a plan that God has for our life does not make us more important than other people. John was a premier example of that. John came to tell people that Jesus was on the way, that Jesus was coming. And what the course referred to here amounted to in John's life was to point to Jesus, not to point to himself. Now, one of the most eloquent statements, I believe, in the New Testament, John the Baptist, recorded by the Apostle John in the Gospel of John, makes a statement about his own position, his own course. So we need to turn from Acts 13, where Paul refers to this, back to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. And I want you to turn there and look at this with me. This is, as I say, one of the most eloquent statements made in the New Testament. It's a beautiful statement about the place that John has, and that is second place. Listen in John chapter 3, and beginning in verse 25. "Now, therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" Now, verse 27 begins this statement that I was telling you about. I want you just to listen to what John said about himself. "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now I want you to look particularly at the end of verse 29 and then verse 30. And I want to talk to you for a moment about completing our course. The end of verse 29, John says, so this joy of mine has been made full. Now, what in the world could he be referring to and saying that this joy of mine has been made full? Well, if you happen to have studied the Gospel of John, you'll know the answer to this. In John chapter 1, we're not going to turn back there and study it right now, but John points out Jesus to some of his disciples. And you know what the reaction of the disciples is? When John says, behold, the Son of God, or the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, those disciples leave John and follow Jesus. You see, John's mission in life was to be second place to the one who was in first place. Jesus was the one John was pointing to. Now, that explains also the next statement that John makes there. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, if you didn't catch what John said from verse 31 down to verse 34, this is what he means. That this comes from heaven. And to do what comes from heaven is what matters. So what came from heaven was that John should be decreasing. Jesus should be increasing. The joy of John in his heart is made full by the fact that his course has been fulfilled. Now, do we know that that's what Paul was talking about? Well, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and let's look for just a moment at the statement that Paul makes. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, listen to the tenor of what Paul says. After saying he's being poured out as a drink offering, the time of his departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Do you hear that Paul is saying, as I look back over life, and as I consider what God has desired for me, that's where I've been. In a few moments, we'll consider some more thoughts on that. Let's listen to a song.
In the darkness of midnight, I have often hid my face. While the storms howl about me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till
the storm passes by. Many times others whispered, there's no need to even try, for there's no end to sorrow, there's no hope for your life. But I know that thou art with me, and tomorrow I will rise where the storm never darkens the skies. When the long nights have ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand, and keep me safe till the storm passes by.
There is not a Christian in the world who hasn't thrilled to the thought that they have actually done what God wanted them to do. Paul was no different. The statement we just read, "I have finished the course," is a statement that looks back over the life of Paul. Now, we said that earlier, but I want to say it in the context of understanding that Paul was not the only one that had this course. John had a specific mission in life. Jesus had a specific mission in life. In fact, let's consider for a moment something Jesus said as one of the very last words he said before he died on the cross. These were three words put together by Jesus. It is finished. Now we know what the word finished means, right? Finished means brought to completion, done with something, right? We need to define it in that sentence before we would have any idea what Jesus was getting at for us. It is finished has to refer to something Jesus had purposely set out to do. Now let me ask you what Jesus had purposely set out to do. Perhaps at the end of the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 in verse 10, we find the answer. I submit this to you as a possible answer, is what I understand to be the answer. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. You see, it is finished meant that the course that the Father had prepared for the Son was now completed. I understand that 3 days later the resurrection would take place. But what Jesus was saying was that the object had been reached. It is now trusted to the Father, as 1 Peter 2 says, and the Father would complete what needed completing. Now, next week on The Word of Life, we're going to consider the last words of these statements running from verse 6 through verse 8. And I want you to join us next week on The Word of Life as we consider that study. God bless you through the week.